on the bulletin. Boy, it's fancy. They blew the budget on this one. If you look on the back, there's some things that are noted. And the Saturday that I want to talk about is the 19th. Nobody's argued against that, so I guess I'm right on that. For this anniversary celebration, lunch at 12 noon, presentations and music to follow. I'm to give the announcement that all of this is going to take place on Saturday the 19th from 12 to 5. I said that right. The guy who knows is giving me a thumbs up in the back. So I can now tell time, and I know the day of the week. I have to be here at high noon on Saturday. Who's going to teach the following Sunday? I am. Oh, gosh. Well, there's always time for a review. Thank you. I'll carry on. Shindigs. We're going to have a shindig. Rumor has it. You see, what has happened is that John Smith, remember him? He's with the Lord now. But he called me on the telephone. I was at work delivering bread in Houston. And he said, I'm from a church up here in, I think he said St. Louis, somewhere in that neighborhood. And we're about to lose our pastor because he thinks he's going to die. He didn't die, by the way. That was a rumor. He wanted to get out of Dodge, apparently. Anyhow, he was going to retire, and they needed somebody to take his place. Would I be willing to come up and try out? Well, I'd been at Baraka Church for on the verge of 7 years, as a wannabe. Had been ordained. No, not me. I'm just a wannabe. Yeah, I said, sure, what you got on your mind? I said, I want you to come up here to Chesterfield, Missouri. And we've got a place called Chesterfield Day School where the little darlings come in and they educate them here. And they have their gymnasium. And we meet on the center line. And that's where we have Bible classes. I want to know, the guy's going to abscond on us and want to know if you'd come try out to take his place. Well, I thought, well, why not? So up I came. I gave some Bible classes, and then I said, that's it. I'm headed back to Houston. You let me know what you think later on. Well, John Smith called again and said, we had a vote and decided we wanted you to come be the pastor to take this other guy's place. I said, well, ain't easy. It's a lot easier said than done. I've got furniture in two states that need to be therefore accumulated and taken to another state. I've got children in school, all three of them. That has to be organized. I think it's going to be after the first of the year before I can pull this off. Is that okay with you guys? And they said, why not? We don't have a pastor now. I may as well do without a little longer. I said, okay. So here I am. So they had decided that I've been here long enough to have a shindig. So everybody that wants to be a part of the shindig should show up. And you start at high noon, apparently, Saturday, 19th, 40th. The 40th doesn't occur until January, okay? But they're pretending it's already here, but I know how to read a calendar. 40th anniversary celebration, high noon on Saturday the 19th. And then it says presentations and music to follow. No footnote about what the presentations are, who are the music guys, and what kind of music are they going to follow. Don't know. High noon, I've done my duty. Now let me just tell you this before I go on. I never in my wildest imagination, I know it's true for Joe Henry, in my wildest imagination that of all the people on planet Earth that I would wind up being a pastor. I just wasn't certified for that. I was not like a hellraiser or anything like that, but you know, there's some things that cross your mind about doing things, and then there are other things that you would not even consider. I was in media. I was having a good time doing that. I even graduated in that kind of deal. I was in television 3 different places. Enjoyed that a lot. I told my parents, what are you going to do? Now that you're out of high school, what are you going to do? I said, I'd like to go into television. I said, well, you want to repair TVs? What do you want to do? I said, no, I would kill myself if I tried to work with the equipment, but I just like to get in television. They said, well, where do you want to go to do that? I said, I want to go to Auburn. So write Auburn and tell them you want to go up there and go out for TV. So I wrote them. That's back in the day you wrote letters. I wrote the, how do you call the guy in admissions kind of a place? That guy. I wrote to the admissions guy that I wanted to go up there and start practicing to be in television. And they wrote back. Now, remember, the major field of study at Auburn is cows. And I knew about cows. My parents, my grandparents had a cow. So I knew that part. So I wrote up there and told them I wanted to go on the television. They wrote back and said, we don't do that here. In fact, they wrote back and included this comment. The only university in the state of Alabama that has a major like that is in Tuscaloosa. Well, in those days, if you were an Auburn fan, you hoped people in Tuscaloosa died in a fire. I didn't have a choice because Pap was not paying out-of-state tuition, and that was the only place to go. So I go up to Tuscaloosa and try out there. I told him I wanted a major, and it turned out to be Broadcast Communications was the name of the major. And I said, I'm signing up for that. Then it came time for Christmas holidays. And I come back to the first church. Of course, you're back in town. You're going to go to the first church on Sunday. And so all the guys stand around on the lawn, the Baraka class, believe it or not. Baraka class men stand on the turf between the where you have the Sunday school and then you have the church, and in the middle you got the grass. And they walked to me and asked me how I was liking being at Tuscaloosa. And I said, I love it. My dad's standing there. He listens to me bloviate for about a minute or so. And he said, I just want to tell you boys something. This guy has grown up bleeding orange. He goes up there for one semester. Now listen to him. Well, sometimes you just see the light. So I did ultimately graduate, and I went to Channel 12 down in Montgomery and worked there. And then a whole boy came over. You remember Lurleen Wallace? She was a governor of Alabama. Because you could only be governor twice in Alabama in those days. And so George had already run out his thing. And his whole idea was to be succeeded by his wife, Lurleen. She was a nice lady, really, she was. And so now she's going to run for office. And so it turns out that everybody in the Southeast that had a television station wanted to be a part of that whole deal. So there's going to be a huge blowout because of Lurleen Wallace is going to be governor of a state in the Deep South. And so they looked at me and said, you're going to be the one, the people at Channel 12, you're going to be the one to coordinate this with 7 station network. And I said, well, all we got to do is feed them the video. They can just take it and put it on the air where they are. Yeah, but you're the guy. I said, fine. So I called the other six stations and said, here's the deal, A, B, C, and D, and we'll send you the poop sheet. That's all I did. So this guy from Auburn comes over. He's going to be, the Alabama TV network has something like six or seven studios. And he was representing the studio on Auburn campus. Yeah, they had TV over there. And so that plays out over time. And he walks up to me and he said, I like the way that you managed all of this. I said, well, it was just seven station network. Everybody in the network just did their part, you know. He said, yes, but you did a great job. I said, well, thanks. I just showed up. And he said, if you ever want to go into educational television, just give me a call. Well, it got around to the point where I thought I'd just give him a call, and I did. And I went over there and talked to him, and he said, I'd like to hire you for making this much money, which is about 18 times more than I was making in broadcast television. And so I decided to take the money and run. So I went over to Auburn and worked there for a year. Then I got wind that Troy University was going to open up a television studio there, which was one, the campus was 1 mile from where I grew up. I thought, well, I know that neck of the woods. I tried out for that job and got it. And the rest is history because of a guy named Ron Adema, Rick Hughes, people of that ilk who were in preaching. And I started showing up for that deal. They wanted all the people in the southeast to show up on the Troy campus at a gymnasium and listen to an evangelist come down from Birmingham. And he did. And the whole idea was to see if we could coordinate in the southeast believers to go out to Dallas, because Billy Graham was going to teach a Bible class in the Cotton Bowl. No football, just Billy Graham. And our job was to recruit people in the Troy area and in its environs. And we did that. Turned out it was a big deal. And everybody went out to Dallas and sat in the Cotton Bowl and listened to Billy Graham. It was on TV. In other words, there was not a rumor. He actually showed up. And so it was a big deal. But that introduced me to Bible study, serious Bible study. And therefore, this guy comes down from Birmingham and he starts teaching Bible class in a classroom with a blackboard. And we start listening to this guy. We've been going to the First Baptist Church when I was in the cradle role, okay? I never seen anything or heard anything like this in my entire life. Finally, lights went on in my soul, like, whoa, what's this? Where'd this come from? And that started the whole deal. And then I said, wait, how in the world do you know all this stuff? I've gone to the First Baptist Church since I was in the cradle role. I never heard anything like this before. Well, you know, I know a guy. I know a guy, and you can listen to him too if you want to. I'll give you his address. I said, how much is this going to cost? I said, well, you got to write them so it costs a stamp. That's about it. And I started listening to the guy on the 7-inch reel-to-reel. And I realized that I needed to get paper and pens and things like that to write all of that down. And you know what the end game on that was? The phone rang on the bread route in Houston, Texas. And John Smith said he wanted to vet me to be the one to want to be pastor up here. And come January, I will have been here for 40 years. And so it says all of this. It's not I'd make this up. It says that on the bulletin. Right there. Now, that's not the 40th anniversary right there. This is in October. In October, I was delivering bread in Houston that year. There it sits right there. It says 40th anniversary celebration. I ain't been here 40 years till January. People said, well, it's the 40th year. No. January. I ain't quitting till January. I'm going to be able to say I did that for 40 years plus. Why am I saying all of this? Because where we left off is the dispensations. We're on paragraph H, I believe, dispensations related to election. You know what election is? Dispensations. Paragraph H. This is what I was listening to on 7-inch reel-to-reel. Blabber, blabber, blabber from this guy. Then he says, now we're going to stop and do the doctrine of dispensations. Dispensations. Four syllables. I failed spelling in all of my classes growing up. I would put vowels down, and there was other kind of letters you could put with the vowels, and hope to somewhere in there write down the word. And then I had to start taking notes. And therefore, right now, in my 39th year, I'm going to take you to paragraph H, dispensations related to election. Well, paragraph H, for Pete's sakes, can we get a round of applause on that? No. Just a H. The doctrine of election covers three major dispensations. How about that? The doctrine of election covers three major dispensations. Point two, listen to this. There are three elections. A, the election of Israel under the ritual plan of God. They had ritual, remember? B, the election of Jesus Christ under the incarnation plan of God. And C, the election of the church under the protocol plan of God. And you see that on the board. Keep it up where you can see it. So the election of Israel. See Israel right here, right there? Rapture of the church, okay? There's the church age. Then Israel, see, second advent of Christ, then the millennium, and so on. So you've got Israel as a dispensation here, but that's back in the theocentric dispensations. Now you've got Israel on the verge right here, second advent of Christ. That's where everybody gets together in the millennial kingdom. Everybody that has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Mashiach, and you therefore understand he is the one who is the summum bonum of all Homo sapiens, and we follow him. He's the guy. And therefore, when you have the church age, which is what we're in, see the church, this is where we are. In the church age, what happens here? You have edifices or you don't have edifices. We were in a gymnasium, and I taught from the center line. Did it for about 6 or 7 years or something like that. I can't remember. And then they said, let's get a bottle of champagne and go find a place of real estate and buy it and build a church. Asked me what I thought. I said, as long as it doesn't interrupt Bible class. I'm fine with that. You go, oh, you boys go and do what you want to do. And they found this piece of real estate right here. There was a house sitting here. Wasn't a nice looking house because they built it back before the war, I'm sure of it. But there was a guy living in it. And his wife had died, and he didn't want to keep a place like this going for himself. He was an old guy like me presently. And the deacon started talking to him, how much you want for this place? And he said, I'll have this much money. I don't remember what it was. It wasn't $1.98, though, I tell you that. He wanted some money, which meant they had to go to the bank and unload some cash there. Anyhow, they cut a deal with him. Cut a deal, had to get rid of the house. It's gone, as you can see. And they decided to put a building on this thing. You see, maybe some of you can see up the hill. There it goes all the way up yonder. See, we've got half this lot that we own. You can't do anything on it, but watch the water come down the hill. And that here we sit. And this, I don't know the number of years involved in it, but it's 30-something. I'm guessing 20-something. I don't know. I don't do math, so forgive me on that number. And here I get to stand. And then there's a rumor. This whole shindig here, do you know what? There's a rumor about this. Somebody's done some phone calls, I gather. And we have, I know I can look at it. On my computer, I send out notes, class notes, to subscribers on Joe Griffin Media Ministries. And they can log on and print out the notes for every Bible class. And they are all over the place. When I say all over the place, I mean by that border to border and ocean to ocean. And there are about 168 hits. What does that mean? Well, you say the average on that's going to be two people, which that's evangelistically speaking. And so that's over 300 people are listening to this boring jabbering I'm doing right now on the internet. And then it was said, somebody piped up and said, let's have a shindig for Joe when he quits. And they asked me what I thought. I said, well, fine. What is that going to tell me to do? I said, well, you just need to teach a Bible class. I said, well, I can do that. So on that date on the back here is going to be this celebration for my 40th year, which, see, it says 40. This ain't 40 until I'm standing fast. It's January. However, the shindig is on the thing here. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to stand in the Bible class thing here and teach whatever happens to be in the binder on that day. Do I have to prepare for this? I sure do. Whatever's in the binder that day is what I'll teach. You say, was it going to do anything special? Every Bible class is special. And that'll be a special Bible class. Now, I sum this up by saying that I really do honestly appreciate 39 plus years of people showing up for Bible class. Some have moved in, some have moved away. Some have been saved, some people have died. Along the way of almost 40 years, there have been people who come in the doors. For what reason, I can't tell you, other than the fact they wanted exegetical analysis of the Word of God. And I learned from the best. And he was a good man, and he was kind enough to agree to doing Bible conferences in St. Louis. Called on the phone, would you consider Bible conference in St. Louis? He said, let me check with my schedule, I'll get back with you. And he came to 10 of them. And all I had to do was make a phone call. I went to the summum bonum of theology. What I mean when I say that, you haven't studied Scripture until you start with the Hebrew text in the Old Testament and the Koine Greek text in the New. You start there. That's where the truth is. You can go to these. Leave here today and go to a bookstore and say you want to look at Bibles. I guarantee you there will be versions. Here's one right here. The New American Standard, that's a translation in English. See all the English words. Where'd they go to get these English words? Over here is the Hebrew division. And over yonder is the Koine Greek division. They had to go there first. That's the rumor. I think the NASB of all of the translations, including the NET Bible, New English Bible, translation, the NET. These are the two English translations I recommend, and I use those in the notes I sent you, and bringing out of the Hebrew or Greek what the text ought to be in expanded translation. You have to go to the originals. That's what I learned. And the truth is found in the Hebrew, not the English Bible. You don't know who these yokels are that are doing the translation, okay? The way to find out what is in the Hebrew and the Greek is to find a guy who can exegete from the Hebrew and the Greek and go listen to that guy and do it a lot and take notes. And then when all of that is done, then you have the power. You have the power to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth. And you know how to pull a volitional trigger and make an application in your personal life and be confident that you're doing the right thing because you know where the source is. And it's the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God in a client nation that we have today is teetering. Why is it that things are the way they are right now? Because of what I refer to as a major loss of thought. What's the thought that's lost? The immutable concepts found in the Word of God. That's what's lost. And to pour insult to injury in the midst of all of that chaos, Alabama loses to Vanderbilt. Then comes the final judgments. Satan and all fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire forever. Then follows the great white throne judgment in which all unbelievers from the beginning of history are resurrected, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. The universe is then destroyed, and a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem are created for the occupancy of elect angels and the saved of mankind, a time of perfect everything. Paragraph H, dispensations related to election. The doctrine of election covers three major dispensations. A, election of Israel under the ritual plan of God. B, the election of Jesus Christ under the incarnation plan of God. C, the election of the church under the protocol plan of God. 3, each election has a specific relationship. A, the election of Israel is related to the new racial species of the Jew. That's the foundation for the emphasis that must be placed on Jewish people. Jesus Christ was a Jew, purebred. The election of Israel is related to the new racial species of the Jew. Any organization, group of people, or an individual who is anti-Semitic is in opposition to the God of the universe. And no client nation can survive when an overwhelming majority of the people are anti-Semitic. The election of Christ is related to the great power experiment of the hypostatic union and the salvation plan of God. He is the one who brings our soul out of the potential fire and offers us a resolution, faith alone in Christ alone. See, the election of the church is related to the new spiritual species and the great power experience of the church age. The election of the church, which presently is functioning, though teeters. Number 4, let's do some documentation. The election of Israel is noted in Isaiah 45:4, Matthew 24:24, Romans 11 verses 5 through 7. The election of Christ, Isaiah 42:1, Ephesians 1:4, 1 Peter 2:6. The election of the church, Ephesians 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Peter 1:3. Election of Israel, Christ, church. Election is defined as that computer asset which is the expression of the sovereign will of God for the royal family of God and or the church-age believer in eternity past. The protocol plan of God is environment of the election of the church. The mechanics for the election of the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation. Now you've got the mechanics to grow in grace. You were heathen up to that point. You're all born lost. And if you're born lost, it means you're lost because you have a sin nature that functions in coordination with your volition. Now I can tell you this, if there's one key aspect in theology, it has to do with the word volition. It means you're a free agent. You're born with it. That's why babies cry and raise hell. They want their way. And they've got parents, hopefully, both of them. And when they're not getting the things they want, they raise Cain. And they raise Cain until somebody does something to mollify them. Parents are designed to say, we understand that you're lost, and without changing your mind, you're going to go to hell when you die. Start out that way. However, over time, I'm going to introduce you to a personal volitional decision that will change your life for all eternity. Now, I don't know how you say that to a three-year-old because they're screaming while you're saying these things. But in that process, what parents are for, if they choose to spawn, what parents are for is to create individuals that they know is inviting into their home and their environment a ringer. How many of you have produced ringers? And here comes a screaming ringer. Oh, he is here to destroy your life. He's not wanted there. He doesn't want to be there. Mm-mm. That's why they cry and scream. I don't want to be here. And then you have to try to mollify all of this over time. They say it can take as much for men up to as much as 26 or 7 years of age. I didn't make that up. Get for the women somewhere around 23 or 24. I mean, all the wires, see, the women are smarter than the men because the wires come in at about 23 or 24. And the guys have to wait about another 3 or 4 years and they get all, and that makes it even worse. What do you do for a quarter of a century to organize the thinking of your spawn? You did it. What are you going to do with what you got? Can you outfox them? There's nobody that outfoxes people better than a squalling brat. Why do they squall? Because they know if you squall long enough, you'll get your way. Now let's talk about the election of the church. Includes something that has never existed in all of human history. Equal privilege and equal opportunity. That's volition again. You can think your way into a goo of chaos or think your way out of it. You're born in it. You can get out. Equal privilege is your very own priesthood. Equal opportunity is your logistical grace support and blessing for both winners and losers alike. So let's talk about election. Election cannot be divorced from predestination. Predestination, I think, can be summarized like predetermined. What are those things that are predetermined? Well, the absolute word of God is a predetermined thing. Know what that is. Inculcate that in your soul. Facilitate it through application, etc. Election cannot be divorced from predestination, which is the provision of the sovereignty of God in eternity past for every church age believer for his execution of the protocol plan of God. You can't execute what you don't know. What's protocol? Things that are advantageous. There's a protocol on how to do and think the right thing. So it provides equal privilege in positional sanctification from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's church age, causing us to become royal family of God and positionally higher than angels. Why is that? Why are you positionally higher than angels? Because angels do not have the capability that you do as a Homo sapien, and you are the ones who have your eternal future on the line. Angels are either elect or they're fallen. They have no volition about that. And that was all decided in eternity past, and that began the angelic conflict. We have choices. They had the choices in eternity past, and they have eternal life, by the way. You do remember that. There's just X number of angels. How many of them are they? A lot. And among the elect, you have elect angels, those who did not buy into the lie, and there are those that did buy into the lie. And so you have elect and fallen. That's the angelic conflict. And we are right smack dab in the middle of that. And you can see it in Client Nation America. Right now, fallen angels indwell these people running this country right now. You cannot outfox these angels unless you understand what's going on and do whatever it takes to bring it to nuts. You've got to tighten the screws, tighten the nut until everybody says we ought to get back to reality. It provides equal privilege in positional sanctification from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, causing us to become a royal family of God and positionally higher than angels. It provides equal opportunity in the divine provision of your very own palace, the operational type divine dynasphere, as the means of executing the protocol plan of God. You have protocol, and you see that here on the thing. That's your dispensation. Salvation is the same in every dispensation. Romans 1:16 reads this way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. See that? The gospel is what? What think ye of Christ? Okay. To everyone who believes, faith alone in Christ alone. It's a free will decision from your volition. And you can hear the gospel presented. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is absolutely perfect in his humanity. And in that perfection, he therefore is the reason, the resource that we can go to heaven when we die. As fallen people, we can believe in him for going to the cross and having our personal sins imputed to him and judged in him. And therefore, those sins are judged in Christ, and we don't have to deal with it. But we have to make the volitional decision to transfer our sins over to him volitionally and allow him to do his duty on the cross. He is our Savior. But you have to believe that from your volition. So it provides equal opportunity in the divine provision of your very own palace, the operational type divine dynasphere, as the means of executing the protocol plan of God. Salvation is the same in every dispensation, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, faith alone in Christ alone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 4:1. The Old Testament dispensations look forward to the cross as taught in Israel by the Levitical offerings, rituals which illustrated what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. So the Levitical priesthood and the illustrations illustrate what Christ has done for those who are Homo sapiens. Salvation was also taught by various holy days, such as the Feast of the Passover, the Day of Atonement, as well as the articles of furniture in the tabernacle, and by the direct statements of prophecy about the cross. For example, Isaiah 53. That's a powerful passage. The great power experiment of the hypostatic union not only fulfilled all of these prophecies and ritual types, there's typology involved in this, but it also tells us that they had content to believe for salvation. They definitely had a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church looks back on the cross and therefore has a complete soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation, including redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, unlimited atonement, etc. These are all doctrines that need to be studied individually, but not pertinent now in this particular episode. So the good news of the gospel has always existed, so that in every generation people have responded to the gospel message. Now, the pattern was set by Abraham. You can go to Genesis 15, verse 6, which reads this way. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was imputed to him for what? For righteousness. How do you get divine righteousness? You believe in Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is confirmed by Romans 4, verses 1 through 5, Romans 9 through 16, Romans 4, 1 through 5, 9 through 16, and 22 through 25, all of that in Romans 4. Now, the means of salvation in every dispensation is simply this: personal faith in Jesus Christ as he was revealed in that dispensation. Go back to the dispensation of Christ. He's on the board right here. Yeah. See him right here? Gentiles, Israel, the incarnation of Christ. Then you have the church. What's the church for? Learn about Christ. What did you do in the dispensation? Go forward and find out about Mashiach. See, that's what they have to do. Then there's the church age. Then when that's over with, we have the rapture of the church, and we get out of Dodge and leave what? Chaos. 7 years, though. And then we come back, second advent of Jesus Christ, all of this, boom, the millennial kingdom, and that's for one millennium, 1,000 years. So all of this is a sequence of time periods, and therefore there are people involved here, Gentiles. There are Israel, that's Jews. Then you have the incarnation of what? Christ. Then you have the church age, anybody that wants to believe in Christ. Then you have the tribulation. Everybody is pulled out, leaving nothing but unbelievers. And the unbelievers have an opportunity to believe in Christ through the communication of elect angels, and etc. And then you have the millennial kingdom, and everything smooths out for all of the people there. You got a whole millennium to believe in this. Then you have the end of human history. What happens after the end of human history? The angelic conflict is over. We've sorted everybody out. We know who the winners and losers are. And now they just coast for the rest of eternity. Yes, here we sit right now. Okay, there's one more thing I got to say, and then we'll call it off. Louis Berry Chafer. I just want to tell you about him. I'll take 1 minute. That's wrong for me to even mention his name and say, I'll tell you about him in 1 minute. this is a guy that in essence established a seminary down in Dallas. He was the guy that invented it. Dallas Theological Seminary, Lewis Sperry Chafer. He's got an 8-volume systematic theology. If you've been to a cemetery, you want to be a pastor and you want to go to a cemetery, I understand that things have gone south a little bit at Chafer Theological Seminary. But check that out, because he was the one that founded that thing. And that's where people that knew theology and wanted to know theology, that's where they would go to find out how to communicate theology. Okay. Lewis Sperry Chafer provides an excellent synopsis of the doctrine of salvation in his commentary on the doctrine of salvation in his, and I'm quoting now, Introduction to Soteriology. It's found in chapter 1 of his series of 8 volumes, Systematic Theology, this from volume 3, published by Dallas Theological Seminary Press in 1948, and the excerpt begins on page 3 and following, and below that you see in blue most of page 57, all of 58, and half of 59. Why this? This is where we're quitting. You can be able to go home now. There are 10 major divisions of systematic theology. It starts with soteriology, is that portion of systematic theology which treats salvation. Soter, salvation, is the concept. And there are many categories of theology in Scripture. There are 11 categories of this concept that need to be understood by the believer. How do you think when you're in a passage of Scripture? What is being presented? Is it more than one subject? Are there two or three? You'll be able to ultimately figure that out as you go through the Scriptures that are going to be provided in this particular study. And I want to see for you, I want you to understand what soteriology is. It's the concept of salvation. How do you get saved? What's included in all of that? What are the ramifications of it? And then what do you do once you've found it? That's where we will resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of noting these things today. It is our prayer that what we have studied this morning will contribute to our advance within your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?